good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Oh, we got a response out there this morning. Wow. All right. Well, we're going to start with a song this morning, page number 411, your songbook. If you're here this morning, or if you got a songbook at home, you can sing with us, The Solid Rock. Let's sing it out. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Mothers here this morning, and our by the way, Elizabeth doing a great job on the piano over there, and our newest mother became a mother yesterday. Is that right? What day is it? Every day is the same now. It was yesterday. Alex and Bethany had a little baby girl, and thank the Lord, everyone's doing great. We got a brand new mother that's still not home yet, so. We are grateful that you joined in with the service today. Looking forward to a great day. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for this great day you've given to us. And Lord, we long for the day when we can assemble together as a church again. And grateful that we can communicate by ways of the internet and telephones in different ways today. And we do pray that you would truly meet with your people today as we are apart rather than assembled together. And Lord, we thank you for a healthy baby this morning to this week to Alex and Bethany, and we rejoice in that. Thank you for the mothers, for godly mothers that truly make a difference in any culture, in any family, any home, and any nation. Lord, a nation's great when they have great mothers and godly mothers that walk with you and train their children and love their husbands and godly husbands that lead the home. And we pray that you would bless each family of our church this morning. And many are joining us by way of the internet. We just pray your blessing upon them. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we've got the Hicks family here, one of the Hicks family, the Todd Hicks family, going to sing with us today, or for us today, so you guys have at it.
My strength, my song, this cornerstone.
This morning. Enjoyed that. I miss hearing our church building filled with our church and people singing these great songs. That's something that I enjoy the most of a church service is the singing, the congregational singing when we lift our voices up to the Lord. Well, this is Mother's Day. I don't have a traditional Mother's Day message. I don't always do that, but I am grateful for my mother, grateful for my grandmother that I knew years ago, and grateful for my wife, the godly mother of our children. Grateful for our daughters that are all mothers now and daughter-in-laws that are mothers, and grateful that they're training their children in the ways of the Lord. And I do want to talk to you about the most serious subject, and that is the subject of salvation. We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks now and plan to continue with that. And I'll say that there's not a more important subject than that of salvation. Yesterday I was doing some errands and went into town, and at a busy street corner there was a number of protesters, and I couldn't read their signs, but I assumed I knew what they were protesting. They call them today American patriots. They're standing and saying, we need to open things up again, and they're out in the street corner shouting, and I could tell by some of the things that they were displaying that they were Christian people, God-fearing people. But I thought, wouldn't it be good if God's people got as enthusiastic about sharing the gospel as we do about patriotism? That's our hope, is in the gospel. America's not our hope. Our government's not our hope. Modern science is not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Religion's not our hope. Jesus is our hope. I've been asking you the question, are you sure you're on your way to heaven? Are you sure? We gave you the definition of sin as defined in the Bible in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of God's glory. I have sinned. You know, it's different when we say sin in general, but when it becomes personal, it's a whole different thing. And how difficult it is sometimes to say, I have sinned. By the way, as Christians, we need to learn to say that. When I got saved, I didn't lose my sin nature. I still have a sin nature with it. I struggle. That's the biggest battle I face every day, is my sin nature. And I need to get in the regular habit of confessing to God, I have sinned. Every time I get into the Word of God, He shows me sin in my life. That's the number one job of the Holy Spirit. And we talked last week about the love of God in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us despite our sin. He still loves us despite our sinfulness. And again, it's different when it's personal. We talk about God's love in general, it's one thing, but when it's personal, when it's a relationship that we have with Him, it's a far different thing. I gave you a quote last week that I can't get out of my mind from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said this well over 100 years ago, and we are certainly seeing the days that he spoke of in this prophetic statement that he made. He said, I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be a religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, what a strange day we live in today, where we have seen those things come to pass, and we see it every day. I want you to turn your Bible this morning to Romans chapter number 10, and I want to talk to you about calling upon Jesus. And again, are you sure you're saved? You realize that I am a sinner, and you realize that God loves me. Well, what are we going to do about that? God commended, He demonstrated, He proved, He initiated His love toward us. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And all that's well and good, but how do we make it personal in my life? Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9 through 17. I want you to read along with me, if you will, and follow along in your Bible. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning from the Bible about calling on Jesus. Jeremiah 33, someone has said, and I've heard this a number of times, Jeremiah 33, 3 is God's 911 number. But actually, verse 2 and 3, I want to quote them or read them together. It says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's one thing to say, well, yeah, I believe, but it's another thing to actually pick up the phone and call him. To call him in prayer, of course, we don't call him on the telephone. We call to him in prayer, reaching out, calling out to him, calling upon Jesus. What's it mean to call upon Jesus personally, in reality? A lot of religions, and I grew up in religion, and that religion preached the gospel up to that point when it became personal. When I had to personally confess my sin to him and ask him and him alone to save me. Not the works of religion, not the creeds and the customs of religion, not the sacraments of religion, but Jesus personally. I had to receive him as my Savior. Until I came to that point, I was as lost as could be. Though I had religion, I was still on my way to hell. What's it mean to call upon Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to see three things this morning. And first thing, I'm just going to give this by way of personal illustration, personal testimony. I came to understand my situation. What was my situation? My circumstances caused me to be honest with myself. You know, I'm glad that God sometimes puts you in a situation where you have to be honest with yourself. You can't hide behind anyone. You can't hide behind, this is Mother's Day. You can't hide behind Mama's religion. You can't hide behind a church. You can't hide behind your family, your upbringing, but you're standing before God. And God puts you in the spotlight and literally causes you to fall on your face where you need to honestly consider who you are and who God is. And I'm going to say this, in my situation, when God brought me to that place, though I had religion, though I'd heard the gospel a number of times, all of a sudden there were a number of things that came to mind when I realized that God had brought me to this point, to this turning point in my life. One of the things that came to my mind was the preacher that sparked my interest. How shall they hear without a preacher, the scripture says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, the preacher's word. I tell young people all the time, and there's nothing more important than learning to listen to the preacher. That's the start of it right there. A lot of times we come to church, and I've been guilty of this before. Yeah, we've heard it all before. We start texting, we start daydreaming, we start doing all the other things that distract us from hearing the thing that God gave that preacher as he's our pastor, as he's prayed for me all through the week, and God gave him a message just for me, and I'm just writing it off. Listen to what the preacher says. Learn to listen to the preacher. That's a great lesson in life. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. You want to know the power of God in your life, get under the preaching of the Word of God and pay attention to what the preacher would have. And I know this from experience, and we certainly see it today. In fact, I was just thinking of this morning when I was praying, that the devil wants nothing more than to get you out of church. And I say that to empty pews this morning, other than one and partial two. You could all squeeze into one pew, but I think they wanted a little more space this morning. The devil will do anything he can to get you out of church. One excuse is as good as another. And I was thinking this morning, I think I've heard about every excuse in the book for being out of church. Most of them, people think they're legitimate excuses for being out of church. But this one that we're facing today, this is a first. This is one I've never heard before. Because of this coronavirus. we can't be in church today. Well, that's a new one. And I'm looking forward. We're hoping and praying that maybe next week we're going to have a drive-in church service. At least that'll be a step in the right direction. If we can get that all figured out, how to do that. I know a lot of churches are starting to do that. Some are I know are doing that today. But that first Sunday, and I tell people when they take a job that takes them out of church, when they move away to a different area and they don't know where they're going to go to church, and I always tell them that first Sunday you miss church is going to be a turning point in your life. That's going to be the defining moment in your life. What are you going to do that first Sunday? I didn't mean to get going on that, but the preacher sparked my interest. Getting under the preaching of the Word of God created a curiosity in me. My conscience, I'm talking about my situation. God brought me to a place where I thought, I got to listen to what the preacher says. And my conscience condemned me. I saw myself as a hopeless sinner for the first time until that time, God brought me in that situation where I had to honestly look at myself. I thought, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'd compare myself with other people, and I'm not that bad. But when I compare myself to God, I fall miserably short. I fall far short of the glory of God. And my conscience described to me my hopeless situation, that I was a lost sinner, condemned, and on my way to hell. And then other people had a part in my situation and my salvation. And, of course, God the Father loves me. He loves me with an everlasting love. Oh, the great love that God, like a loving Father, He remembers our frame. He knows that we're nothing but dust. He knows who we are, and He sees us. And then He sent His Son into the world, and Jesus willingly died for my sin. He took my sin upon Himself and willingly gave His life on the cross for my sin, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And of course, the Bible is used by the Holy Spirit to show me the way of truth, the way of righteousness. Faith, verse number 17 in our text, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, not just hearing the preacher, but hearing the Word of God. And that preacher needs to be preaching the Word of God, or we're not going to get the faith that we need. We're going to put our faith in man instead of in the Word of God. That was my situation. And I had to come to that situation before I knew what it was to call upon the Lord as my Savior. And then secondly, I want you to see not only my situation, and I'm talking about calling upon Jesus, but my sorrow. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. My godly sorrow, that conviction that I realized I'm guilty. Not only was I caught in my sin, and I was embarrassed by that God sees everything that I've ever done, but I was guilty. I had nothing to blame it on. I had no one to point to but myself. And I was broken before God. My brokenness brought me to a turning point. That turning point is where salvation starts. Until we come under the conviction of sin, we never come to that brokenness. I'm afraid that a lot of folks today say a little prayer as kind of a fire escape, but never come to that brokenness over their sin, and never really get what salvation is all about. My brokenness brought me to a turning point. And I found that when people are broken, they can do one of two things. When we face a difficult situation, it's the same thing. When we're confronted by our sin, we can do one of two things. We can repent or we can rebel. We can either repent or we can rebel. We can turn to God or we can turn from God. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about different people that were broken for their sin. Some of them made the right decision. Some of them made the wrong decision. Judas, for example, was broken for his sin. He cried out, I have sinned. But instead of turning to God, who he should have known, he spent 3 years listening to Jesus Christ. But he was like a lot of folks in church that, yeah, whatever. We've heard this all before. It never really sunk in. Instead of turning to Christ for salvation, he turned away from God and went out and hanged himself. Saul, King Saul, said, I have sinned. But instead of turning to God, he just continued in his rebellion and his stubbornness and went away from God instead of to God. David was broken for his sin, but he made the right decision in turning to God instead of away from God. And oh, what a difference it makes, the direction we turn when we're broken in that time of grief, in that time of sorrow. And again, it's all different when it becomes personal. When I have to make that choice, what am I to do? Repentance brings us to salvation. And I use this definition for repentance. I've tweaked this quite a few different times, and this is the simplest, most complete definition I can give of repentance in a sentence form. There's a few main ingredients that must be a part of repentance. And this is after studying the word in the Bible, not what other people say, but what the Bible says. It starts with a brokenness. It's a personal brokenness. When God repented, God was broken. God even defines it that way in Genesis chapter number 6. It grieved him to his heart. A personal brokenness that leads to a change of heart, which is a part of our soul. It leads to a change of my soul. My soul is more than my heart. It's my thoughts. It's everything that I am on the inside. It changes my soul. We talk about going soul winning. We're trying to convince people of their need of salvation. When they're broken for their sin, they change their soul towards God, and it brings a change in their behavior, their outward. Their body, their soul, and their spirit. And then it's a regeneration of the spirit, or the Bible refers to the new birth, being born again. It's a personal brokenness that leads to a change of heart or soul and results in the change of behavior of our outward body and a regeneration or a quickening, the Bible word is used, a new birth of the spirit. We're born into this world spiritually dead, but we're physically and mentally alive, but we're not spiritually born until we're saved. My sorrow brought me to that point of repentance, and then calling upon Jesus Christ was a result of my situation because of my sorrow, and it resulted in my salvation. Without calling upon Jesus Christ, you're never saved. And again, it needs to be made personal. Not just in a general sense, but in a personal sense. My salvation. I want you to see three things that are a part of that calling upon Jesus Christ that results in salvation from our text this morning. And verse number 9 and 10 of chapter number 10. There's two words that are used. They're switched. They're used in verse number 9 and then they're used in verse number 10, but they're switched in order. You ought to underline these words in your Bible. The two words are confess and believe. Or in verse number 10, it's believeth and confession. Confess and believe. And I'm going to look at those words individually. First of all, we need to believe in our heart. Verse number 9 says, thou shalt believe in thine heart, in your innermost being. In verse number 10, man believeth unto righteousness. Belief in God. Belief that God is able to save you. It's more than a simple acknowledgement of the facts. It's more than, as some would say, a head knowledge. I like to word it this way. There's a difference between believing in and believing on Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in such and such. Well, that's well and good. That'll get you through a exam, maybe in history. Well, I believe in George Washington, but I'm not putting my faith and confidence on him. I believe on Jesus Christ. I put my faith rests on him and him alone. It's not my righteousness, not my works, but I've called on Him. I believe on Him. It's like, if I could sit in this, I could use this chair up here. I meant to bring a folding chair up here, but we'll use this one. That looks like a sturdy chair, doesn't it? That is a comfortable chair. I like to just come over here sometimes and pray and sit in that chair. I come over here to kneel beside the chair or kneel at the altar, but I end up sitting in the chair because it's a whole lot more comfortable. If you kneel too long at my age, you don't get up very well. So I find it best to lay down and pray or to sit up and pray. It helps a little bit. I look at that chair and that's a sturdy chair. I believe it would hold me. Sure enough, it's made to have people. People much larger than me can sit in that chair. I think they do just fine. Now, you all would agree, that chair would hold me, right? We'd take a poll here. Yep, Andrew, yep, we all believe that chair would hold me. I say, yep, that's a nice chair. Looks good. Looks sturdy. I believe it would hold me. And I walk away and never sit in that chair. I believe in that chair. But to believe on it means I'm going to rest my weary bones in that chair. I'm going to just plop right down in that chair, and sure enough, it holds me. Look at this. I can lift my feet up off the ground. I don't have a concern in the world. This chair is going to watch it break and collapse right now. It wouldn't do that. I trust in that chair. I put my safety, I put my security on that chair. I'm resting in the assurance that that chair can hold me. That's the difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus, resting in Him, depending on Him, standing on His promises, trusting Christ alone. Not that chair. You know, I don't sit in that chair like, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to stay right here just because I'm not sure. I need to help it out a little bit. It's a little bit, I'm not real sure. That's like some people believe in Jesus plus their baptism. Believe in Jesus plus their religion, plus their good works, plus their church membership, plus this or plus that. No, it's Jesus and nothing else. I believed on Him and my hope is secure on the person of Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him, not just a knowledge about Him. And then my calling upon Him that resulted in salvation, not only is believe, but that word confession. Now, a lot of people get scared off by that word. Confession. Again, that word's used twice in verse number 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, in verse number 9. In verse number 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're to confess with our mouth. Now, what does that mean? Now, I've actually heard some preachers say this before. That means you need to come up in front of the whole church and say, I believe. You've got to say the words with your mouth. After all, it says with your mouth. You need to say it with your mouth. Or you need to pray a certain way. Now, I've always struggled with that because in my own experience, the time that I got saved, no one else was there but me and God. I'd heard the gospel message a number of times. I'd memorized these verses that I've been sharing with you about salvation. I didn't have a Bible in my hand. I wasn't reading a Bible, but I knew the verses by memory, what we call the Romans Road to Salvation. And I was going through those verses in my mind. And to this day, this was 40-some years ago. I'd have to count the days. 42 years ago, I guess. And to this day, I don't know. And no one was there to witness it but me and God. I don't know if I said anything with my mouth when I prayed. I know I prayed, but I don't know if I spoke audibly. Now, in my mind, I know God didn't speak audibly to me, but in my mind, He was speaking and I was listening. And in my mind, I was speaking to Him, but I don't know if I said anything. And the devil would use that in my life as a young Christian. Well, did you say the right words? You know, you didn't say the magic formula prayer. Did you end your prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen? Did you have your hands folded just right? Did you start your prayer with, our Father which art in heaven? Did you do all the things that you're supposed to do in prayer? I don't know. Until I understood what that word confess means. To confess with your mouth. If you study that word, you'll find out it literally means to give a testimony, to say what you know. And the picture that's given to us to define that word is when you are in a courtroom and you are on the witness stand. And the judge in the courtroom asks you what you saw in this particular incident, and you just tell him what you know, what you experience, what you understand about the situation. He's going to make sure he keeps you on the right track. And that's the word that we're looking at here. To give a testimony, literally, is what the word means. To tell what you know. Well, what did I know at that time when I called upon the name of the Lord? First of all, I understood I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost and condemned to go to hell. Now, I didn't word all these things. I don't know what. I don't think I said, knowing my personality, I probably didn't talk to any. I didn't probably say anything. Because I'm not comfortable saying anything when somebody is there. I'm sure not comfortable saying something to someone who's not there. So I don't think I audibly said anything, but I know what was going through my mind. I know what I was thinking, and I understood, as sure as I'm standing here, I understood that I'm a lost sinner, that I deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. I understood that Jesus died on the cross, not just that he died on the cross, but he died for me on that cross. It wasn't for the world in general, but it was me personally. And again, it's all different when it becomes personal. When you look at that crowd, and growing up in religion, I always, especially Easter time and the Good Friday services and all, when they focus on the crucifixion of Christ, I always pictured in my mind the scene of Jesus hanging on the cross and the Roman soldiers down there mocking him, and the Jews huddled over in this corner mumbling under their breath, and the people, as the gospel says, walking by wagging their head, saying, "Oh, this is foolishness. This is silly. What's he doing?" And people saying, "Oh, he called himself God. Why? Hey, if you're God, why don't you come down from the cross?" And I saw the jeering crowd out there and looking at Jesus and the inscription above the cross, and Pilate, as he condemned him to die on the cross or turned him over to the Jews to do whatever they wanted to do. And I said, well, it was terrible what the Jews did. It was terrible what the Romans did. It was terrible what those people did. But for the first time in my life, I looked in my mind's eye in that crowd and I saw me standing right in the middle of that crowd. It's all different when it comes personal. And then it becomes real to me. And I realize that I'm a sinner, that I deserve death and eternity in hell, but Jesus was up on that cross dying not just for the world, but for me personally. And I believe that He could save me if I called upon Him. And to confess to God means to simply say, "Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe You died for me, Jesus. I believe You love me. I believe if I trusted You, You would save me. I need to believe in my heart. I need to confess, to agree with what God says in the Word of God." And then, in verse number 13, one of the great promises. Now that I've been pastoring the church here for a number of years, when sometimes we ask people to share their favorite Bible verse or their favorite song, every time I read this verse now, I think of Brother Art Brown. This is always the verse that he wanted to share as his favorite Bible verse. And he's in heaven today. But he would love this verse and quote this verse in Romans 10 and verse number 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord. I believe in my heart. I confess and I agree with Him. And now I simply have to call upon Him. Acts 4 and verse number 12, Peter stood before the crowd and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name that can save you but the name of Jesus. The name Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the chosen one, the very Son of God, the very Creator of the universe. He loved me enough to die for me, and He gave His life for me. And if I would call on that name, if I believe on that name and trust in that name, in that person of Jesus, believe in my heart that He could save me and agree with Him through confession that I am a sinner, and I call upon Him. And again, there's no magical formula. There's no certain words you have to say. In fact, I searched the Scriptures for different ways people called upon the Lord, and my favorite prayer for salvation is, Lord, help! That's it. God, save me! That's it. But we need to understand in our heart, in our mind, what it means when we make that decision to call upon Him. And oh, what a difference it is when He saves you. And everything has changed. And again, it's different when it becomes personal. When He becomes my personal Savior. When He's no longer the Savior, He's my Savior. When He no longer loves the world, He loves me. When He no longer talks to me through talks to us through the Word of God, but He talks to me through this book. Oh, when I read this book, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, He speaks to me as if I was standing speaking to my best friend. Just as sure as my wife and I will sit down and talk together, when I read the Word of God, God and I are communicating with each other. And I talk to Him in prayer the same time He's talking to me through the Word of God. He talks to me through the Word of God the same time I'm talking to Him in prayer. It's a two-way conversation. Oh, it's all different when it becomes personal, when it becomes real. When He's not just God, but He's my God. When He's not just the Savior, He's my Savior. When He's not just Lord, but He's my Lord. He's my master. He's not just our friend. He's my friend. All because I called upon Him. That time in my life, 1978, when I called upon Jesus Christ as a lost sinner, Christ saved me from my sin. I'm saved for all eternity because that moment I called upon Him. It was a moment of being born again. Not by works of righteousness, but by faith in Him. Born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Born not of religion, as He explained to Nicodemus, but by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Looking to Him and Him alone for salvation. That time was the moment of salvation, at that very moment when I called upon Jesus Christ. Friend, have you called upon Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you look to a time? You may not know the exact date. You might not recall the exact time. I don't know the exact time. I just know it was early afternoon on a Saturday. And I didn't know the date till a few weeks later. I thought I should look up and see what date that was. It happened to be April Fool's Day. But that's the day that it was, that Saturday of that year. I didn't think of remembering the date till a month or so after. That was the turning point. I didn't notice anything except that was the time. That's all I knew at the time. I just was born again. And later on, you know, I don't remember when I was born physically. Says so on my birth certificate, but I don't remember it. In fact, it didn't mean anything to me until, I'd say about the third birthday, and I figured out that, hey, you get cake and ice cream and presents on your birthday. This is all right. I'm going to remember this date. This date's going to become important to me. You look back on it now, and your salvation at the time, it might not have meant much to you. When my dear wife got saved, she was a little girl. She didn't pay attention to the date and didn't really have that spiritual encouragement at that time in her life and didn't realize the significance of that decision until years later. And now it's hard to go back and find that exact time. So I'm saying that you don't need to know the time. You don't need to know the formula, the magic prayer that you pray. You just need to know that you called upon Jesus Christ. You believed on Him. You confess your sin to Him. You agreed with Him. And you believed in your heart, and you called upon Him. Jesus, save me. God, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray that if anyone's listening today that's never trusted you as their Savior, there's nothing in all eternity more important than knowing for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. God, I pray that they would make that decision right now. They would not put it off for another day, not for another moment, but trust you as their Savior. Lord, our phone lines are open. If they'd like to talk to anyone or pray with anyone, we're here for them. I pray that they would understand that. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. Since Todd Hicks is here with his family today, we're going to sing his favorite song. I have my songbook with me. I better get my songbook because I think I'm going to mess up on one of the verses if I don't have the words in front of me. I can sing the words fine when I'm not in front of anybody. I get them word perfect, but when I'm in front of people, I got to make up my own words if I don't have them in front of me. All right. Of course, I probably do that when I'm on my own, too, but nobody knows but me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Page 639. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn us off.